Promises of God.
Not so recently, but not so long ago, I read the following in a National Geographic. Before visiting a holy site of the Hasidic Lubavitch, and I insert here Orthodox Jews, community in Crown Heights, Brooklyn, National Geographic photographer Carolyn Drake was told to dress modestly, as is the custom of Lubavitch women. I took that to mean baggy, and chose loose-fitting jeans, she says. One glance at the women inside, and I knew I had grossly misinterpreted the meaning of modesty. They were dressed in stylish, form-fitting skirts. But they turned a blind eye on my grubbiness and searched for a prayer book in English so I could follow along. Three things jump out at me from this. Number one, even the world knows there's a standard. Number two, there is a war on dressing modestly. Do you see how she described it? Grubby. I dressed modestly, but I was looked at as though it was grubby. And then, the third thing, is that it's very sad when those who should know better don't. Of all the people of the world that should know better, other than Christians, it's the Jews. Because, you know, they have the same text that I'm going to study from today, mostly. If you'll begin or turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, you'll be in the position to study with us along. We're grateful for the visitors that we have today. We pray that you are encouraged as you are here. We are encouraged to have you. And we know that through studying God's Word and application of it, we can help each other be better people, help each other conform to the image of Christ. And that is why this church assembles here this morning, to encourage each other. If you have a question, please wait till afterward and ask me or ask somebody here who is qualified to answer, and we'll discuss these things with you. First of all, a modest beginning. Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning, is a good place to begin for this study. Genesis 3. Verse 6, the woman had been tempted. She falls for it. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. That word, we're going to look at some words. That word loin, the ESV and the New American Standard has, but the New King James and the King James does not, because the word is not there in the original. That word loin is not actually there in the original, but it is in the idea of the next word, covering. So we'll look at coverings. The Septuagint, which is the old ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew, translates this word with a word that is used twice in the Old Testament, once here and somewhere else. The word literally means a round body. They put on a round body. You know our word perimeter, that first part, peri, around the meter, around the body. It's translated in Jeremiah 13:11, the waistband. Jeremiah, go get yourself a waistband, bring it to the river Euphrates, bury it there, and come back for it later. You remember that passage? Waistband. The Hebrew word used here is used five times in the Old Testament. It can be translated girdle. My New American Standard has a footnote that says girdle in it. It can be translated armor, except this is a little tricky. The New American Standard, the ESV, and the King James all translate 2 Kings 3:21, armor. But the New King James has bare arms. But the expression literally is gird themselves with a belt. And the idea is that if you could put on a belt that held implements for warring, then you could go to war. But again, the expression is, gird yourselves with a belt. So it's actually not different from what we've seen so far. It can be translated belt. 2 Samuel 18:11 is one place. Two of them that jump out at me. In the New American Standard, Isaiah 3:24 says, instead of a belt, a rope. You Jews, you Jewish women specifically, in the future when things aren't going well for you, you're used to your nice ornate belts. You're not going to have one of those. Instead of a belt, you're going to have a rope. The King James Version uses the word girdle there, and the New King James uses the word sash there, but it's our same word that's here. The reason I bring this up is because you understand that this can be replaced with a rope. And there aren't many ropes that people carry around their waists that are very large. 1 Kings 2:5, the only other place this word is used, is translated in the New American Standard, a belt about his waist. The King James Version uses girdle around his loins. This is the word. We've looked at all the meanings here, or all the interpretations. We didn't turn there, but this is where it is. Now, you cannot walk away from the idea that this word covers or refers to the waist and the waist only. Let me introduce to you our good man. It. Our good it. It refers to that area, this word. And so what we have by the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, is they are covered there. I don't know what color that is. I hope it's gender neutral. So, they're covered right there. That's the covering they have. Let's read on in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Understand three things. First, actually from verse 7, covering ourselves is directly connected to our knowledge. Verse 7, they knew that they were naked, they made for themselves coverings. You cannot escape the connection between knowledge and covering your body. More about that later on. Number 2, covering ourselves is directly connected to God. I heard the sound of you, God, walking, and I was naked, so I hid myself. Adam was not covering himself, notice, Adam was not covering himself because he was afraid of putting a stumbling block in front of God or Eve. And Eve wasn't covering herself because she's afraid of putting a stumbling block in front of God or Adam. They're married, Adam and Eve. That's not what's going on here. The idea is God is, and so I will dress a certain way. That's the short of it. It boils down to that. Now, you might say, or you might find yourself in a situation, oh, it's just a bunch of guys, it's just a bunch of girls. To a degree, that is true, but not absolutely. Turn over just a couple of pages to Genesis 9. This is after the flood. Noah comes out, he builds a farm, he plants a vineyard, he drinks of the wine, and he becomes drunk, and uncovers himself inside his tent, verse 21. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him, and he said to him, "Cursed be Canaan." And you know the rest of the story there, don't you? We understand from this passage that it doesn't matter if it's just guys or it's just girls. Some things matter all the time. It doesn't matter who there is. Number 3, in spite of having their loins covered, they were still naked. Verse 7, they sewed on loin coverings. And then in verse 10, when God is walking along, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Turn with me, while we have this naked idea in mind, turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 24. You shall make an altar of the earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. And I will come to you and bless you. Shiloh, Jerusalem. Okay. If you make an altar out of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. You can't do better than what God has done, so just leave it alone. Verse 26, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. With this in mind, just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 28. And here we have instructions for the garments of the priests. Verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics. Remember that word just for now. Tunics. You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, so that they shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, for when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. You take these two passages together, and it's kind of interesting. If they had built an altar with steps and walked up those steps without breeches on, they would have been naked. That's what he said in chapter 20. Here, in chapter 28, when they built an altar without steps, God still provided for not exposing themselves with what we would call underwear, long underwear, breeches. Okay, this brings us to a little discussion, very short, about this word thigh. The word thigh here, what's it say? You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. This word thigh is the same word where Jacob was wrestling with the angel, and the angel touched his thigh. But in verse 32, it actually says his hip, the ball of his hip. So we're talking the upper thigh here. However, this is the same word that is used of Ehud. Remember Eglon, who was a very fat man? And Ehud goes in and kills him. Ehud's left-handed. He puts his sword on his right side, and he straps it to his thigh. And you know what that looks like. It's a rope tied around the bottom. You have the sheath there strapped to his thigh. A medical dictionary, in case we need to go there, the American Heritage Stedman's Medical Dictionary defines the thigh as the portion of a human leg between the hip and the knee. And Merriam-Webster's Medical Dictionary says the proximal segment of this vertebrate hind and the lower limb extending from the hip to the knee, if that helped you at all. It says the same thing. Again, from this passage, you can't help but get the idea that we have just lowered what it calls to be naked. Between Exodus 20 and Exodus 28 and what they're doing in Exodus 28, we have somebody who has their thighs covered also. Go back to Genesis verse chapter 3. In Genesis 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. All right, this word, garments, the New American Standard in the ESV uses garments here. It can be translated coats, as the New King James does here, and the New American Standard translates this very same word, coat, in 2 Samuel 15. It can also be translated tunic, which the New King James does here, and the New American Standard does in Exodus 28, verse 40. This is the article of clothing that basically everyone wore. Genesis 37, you remember a man who was given a gift of a tunic of many colors. 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, Jonathan, as a sign of friendship, gave David his tunic. 2 Samuel 13, verse 18, remember Amnon, David's son, raped his own sister, half-sister. his sister was wearing a tunic, and in that passage it says it had a long sleeve tunic, is what it was. John 21, verse 7, when after Jesus has been resurrected, Peter's out fishing, he sees Jesus, and he puts on his tunic and jumps into the water. By the way, if you want authority for swimming with your clothes on, there it is. Peter himself did it. This can be an official piece of clothing. It's used that way. It can often be an undergarment worn next to the skin, but not always. As in Exodus 28, where the priest had a tunic and breeches, and not here in Genesis 3, apparently, because they have just a tunic on. That's their inner and outer garment. It can reach to the palm of the hands. As I said earlier, Tamar, Amnon's half-sister, had one that reached to the palm or sole. It could have been all the way down to her feet, depending how you interpret the word. But here's the interesting one. It has a collar. Job 30. Go ahead and turn there. Job 30. Job is, if you will, lamenting his state of affairs, and I can't say that I blame him. Verse 16, my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force, my garment is distorted. It bounds me about as the collar of my coat. The word there is literally the mouth of my garment. The mouth of my garment. Well, it doesn't take much to understand that it's talking about a collar. Otherwise, it wouldn't have a mouth. All right. Here's what we get when we understand this word here. We follow this word tunic through the scripture and pick up certain pieces of it, and you put it together. And if they're using this word consistently throughout scripture, what you come up with is somebody who is now clothed all the way up to there, because the collar rests on the shoulders. I'm not saying it completely covers the shoulders, but it rests on the shoulders. That's what a collar does. Now, understand that before God clothed them with garments, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, they were not clothed. They were still naked. A side point, our media is saturated with naked people. Television, internet, magazines, iPhone, whatever it is. We're saturated. It's everywhere on the billboards and everywhere. Here's the point. If God covered them, we ought not look at them. I was impressed with the Duggins when I moved down there and started to get to know them. Every single commercial, if it started to hint at something that we ought not see, the remote went up and it went to a station that had something else, or was all white. Every single one. That was impressive. And that's the way we ought to be. If we have televisions, maybe we're watching a completely innocent show, but the commercials in between it are horrible. So get ready, hold your remote. A couple points from this, somewhat summary. We dress to the bare minimum to be modest in the sight of God. Here's something somewhat additional. When we think we're wearing enough, remember that Adam and Eve thought the same thing, didn't they? But they weren't, were they? And in fact, in verse 10, Adam and Eve didn't even think they were when they were standing in front of God either. And then the more familiar we are with God, the more clothing we will wear. This brings us to the second part of our lesson to cover a bit more. There is more to dressing modestly than covering the bare minimum. That is to say, you can have on the bare minimum, but yet not be clothed modestly. Matthew 5, to refer to a principle that is enduring and absolute, Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust, it's in all of us. Male or female, it's in all of us. We don't need to expound on this. We know what I'm talking about now. You remember Job? What did Job? He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look on the virgin. How can I look on a virgin, is what he says. Here's the point. We're not talking about Bathsheba bathing on the roof here. In both this verse and in Job, they're married. Or the one they're lusting about is not their wife. That's what makes it adultery. Here's the point. This person that they're lusting about most likely is clothed, aren't they? Job says, how can I look on the virgin? Is she naked? No, she's somebody else than his wife, is the point. The same thing here. We're not talking about just being naked. Some people never control their mind. We have to admit that. What does Titus 1 say? To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelievers, nothing is pure. It doesn't matter what you do for them. Amnon and Tamar, we didn't study there. She was fully dressed, and he just didn't control his mind. Even though some people are trying to tell him not to. Some people you can't control. On the other hand, the issue often involves the way the person is dressed, doesn't it? We have to be honest with ourselves and admit this. Proverbs 7 illustrates the point. Proverbs 7, verse 6. At the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw the naive, and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. How is she dressed? As a harlot. You see, here's the point. She knows that what she's wearing will provoke him. That's why she's wearing it. It assumes what's absolute in all of us. There are certain ways to dress that provoke the other sex. It's true no matter who you are. Genesis 38, the study of Judah and Tamar. Judah and Tamar. The story is complicated. I'm not going to get into the details right now. But a woman is trying to set things right with her father-in-law, and she does it in a way that is unapproved by Scripture. Just take that for now. You can read the story on your own. But listen to it. Verse 12. After a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, behold, your father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enam, which is in the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as wife. When Judah saw her, she thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face, and he turned aside to her by the road. And you know the rest of the story. He goes into her. The point is, the way you dress influences others. That's why Tamar dressed this way. She said, hey, I'm going to go out and get him. And how am I going to do it? By how I dress. The clothes I wear are going to be the way I'm going to snag this guy. Now here's what's interesting. What kind of clothing was she wearing? Skimpy? Revealing? Low? High? Tight? She had her face covered. The garb of a harlot back then was to be wrapped, is what it said. Who was at fault? Judah or Tamar? This brings us to an interesting conversation. And I'm going to have it, and I'm going to be candid, and I'm going to be fair. And that's why we're having this conversation, and I'm begging you to listen to me all the way through it before you throw something at me. The face can be provocative. Let me illustrate it two ways. First of all, Reuters Health wrote an article named Pretty Woman's Face is Just Like Cocaine to the Male Brain. I've never had cocaine. I've never been addicted to cocaine, but I know people who have been. And it gives them the shivers and the sweats because they want it so much. And do you see that? This is scientific research that indicates that there are some women's brains, minds, faces. Should be the mind and the brain, but it's the face that a guy looks at and says, wow. And you have to admit that God is an artist. Here's the question. The next pretty woman or the next handsome man that you see, the question is this. Should they have their face covered? And would you consider them to be immodestly dressed if they do not? Clement of Alexandria did. Woman and man are to go to church decently attired, with natural step, embracing silence. Let the woman observe this. Further, let her be entirely covered, unless she happens to be at home. For that style of dress is serious. It protects from being gazed at. And she will never fall who puts before her eyes of modesty and her veil. Nor will she invite another to fall into sin by uncovering her face. And so Clement of Alexandria suggests that all women everywhere go and cover their face, especially the pretty ones, so that a man will not be tempted when he looks at her. There's a problem with this. He goes on to say, for this is the wish of the word, since it is becoming for her to pray veiled. There's a problem with this. She is to pray veiled, not go shopping veiled. In other words, God didn't require this beautiful woman who has a face that is gorgeous, or this handsome man. God did not require that they cover their face. Here is the point, and I have to be careful, and you have to listen to me all the way through. Just because something can be provocative does not mean it should, must necessarily be concealed. Let me illustrate it. Hold on. Let me illustrate it. The form. A couple pages back, Genesis 35, or is it 34, or where am I, 29? Genesis 29, verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful of form and face. What we have here is something that can be provocative that is not completely concealed. Otherwise, this author would not have known to write it, unless somebody told him, my wife has a beautiful form. There are other places that say the same thing. Let me illustrate it a little bit further. The knees. Must they always be covered? Let me say this. Some knees you don't want to see for a completely different reason. But this is why I say this. There are some in the world among Christians who hold an ultra-conservative viewpoint. Let me say first, I admire that, and I wish more people would do that. But at the same time, we need to be very, very careful what we think of other people who do not. Because the knee, after all, is not necessarily provocative. And even if it is, we'll talk about that in a second. To be fair, we have to talk to the person with the knee. You might not think that your knee is attractive, but you know what? You never know what somebody else thinks, do you? You just don't know. Let's go back up to this covering the form for a minute. There's a difference between being covered and concealed, isn't there? You can paint. Let me illustrate it this way. You have a coffee mug. If you paint it, is it covered? Yes. Is it concealed? Not at all. You know exactly what it is and what part is for. There's a difference between covering and concealing. The point is this. You can be completely covered. Yes, I've met the bare minimum, but you haven't concealed a thing. I am amazed at what Christians think is covering is actually also concealing. It's not concealing. Just because you have it covered, we have to learn this, that concealing is different from covering. Now, Let's go back to the question. Let me make the point first. Be careful not to impose our standard on another. Be careful not to abuse our liberty. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. Let's ask the question again. Who was guilty, Tamar or Judah? The heart of the lesson. How we dress is not governed so much by what we want, but by what will help others. Remember this very, very clearly. Matthew 5, to continue that passage that we were reading earlier about lusting after one another. Matthew 5, verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now understand, this goes both ways. He's talking of a man about a woman, but it also applies about a woman and a man. It goes both ways. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You see, don't lust. And if what you have to do, he's not saying pluck out your eye literally. The language emphasizes how important this is. If you're going to lust, do whatever you can to run the other way. Because if you don't, and you lust, you'll end up in hell. Now, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. This would refer to Judah, because he's the one who's walking down the road, and he sees the woman, and he says, I'm lusting for her. So this applies to him. He should have ran the other way. He should have done whatever he could to get out of her presence. He didn't. This applies to him. But for the flip side of the coin, the same language is used applying to the Tamar in this case. Matthew 18. The specific scenario is different. It's got to do with pride. Somebody said, I'm good, and the other one said, no, I'm better than you, or something like that. It had to do with pride. But the general application applies. Verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea. Listen carefully. The next time you put on an article of clothing, you ask yourself, is this something that will cause somebody else to stumble? Because if it is, this is your situation. It would be better for him or her, if you'll allow me, to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck or her neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And then verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. If you're wearing the wrong thing, this applies to you. Woe to you if you put it on and you keep it on. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now this is saying that this is the same thing we just read in Matthew 5. Look at verse 10. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. That's what's going on. If you put on some clothing, in this case, if you put on some clothing that causes somebody else to stumble and you don't take it off and you wear it on purpose in full knowledge and you're causing somebody else to stumble, you despise them. That's what's happening here. And he says, be careful. Why? For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're the privileged ones. They're up there. They have access to God in heaven is the idea. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Christ died for this person's sins. This person who you're tempting, Christ died for that person. And when you tempt that person, you're fighting against God. And guess who's going to lose? What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is missing? That one, it's emphasizing God loves us all of them that he has saved, even the very one person. If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones will perish. The whole lesson that I have to say rests on this next thought. Our clothing is directly tied to our knowledge of God. We've already seen that. Thus, it is directly tied to our love of God and our brother or sister. Understand that very, very carefully. What you wear will be determined by how much you love the people who you are around. Oh, I want to wear this. But will it help somebody else? I want to help my brother get to heaven. I want to help my sister get to heaven. That's what it's about. It's not about, oh, I want to wear this so I can send this message today or whatever it might be. And some people do scheme like Tamar. Maybe not vengefully, but maybe they scheme to say, oh, I want to go out and show off myself today. That's another way of scheming and wearing clothes. Keep away from anything that indicates or typifies sensuality in any form. Gary made the point this Thursday in class about small, I forget exactly what it was we were talking about, but he was saying, run away from anything that could potentially end up in sin, whether you or somebody else. Run away from them. It's one button further, it's two sizes baggier, it's 3 inches longer. However you want to look at that, you could say it's 10 inches longer. I'm not here to argue about the numbers. It's one button further. Just one more button. You have no idea what a world of help this will be. Just one more button. Is it going to kill you? This applies to the guys too. It's two sizes baggier. So many people wear painted on clothing. We need to step away from that more than just two sizes. And it's 3 inches longer. Is it going to hurt you to do this? No. And it may kill you not to. And it may kill somebody else not to also. Let me illustrate it this way. There are two Christians. Oddly enough, they both inherit two houses which have guns set up pointing at the door so that when you open the door, strings set up and it pulls the trigger and the person dies who's going in the door. Strange scenario, I know it, but it's true. Okay. These houses are side by side. On the outside of the door, there's a sign that says, free money inside. That's a temptation. But the problem is if you open the door to get the free money inside, you get your head blown off. Now, two Christians buy these houses. The sign is a little dusty. One Christian goes off and he buffs off the sign every day. He makes sure you can read this sign. It's right here. Here's the sign! While the other Christian does everything they can to tear down that sign, to cover it over, to burn it up. No, you don't want to go in there because if you go in there, you'll get shot. I know it's a harebrained scenario. But what I'm illustrating is not. Here's the question. What Christian are you going to be from now on? What Christian am I going to be? Am I going to be the Christian that does everything I can for the love of God and the love of my brother and the love of my sister to keep that person? May I never be the cause for stumbling for that person. The last passage we'll look at is in Galatians chapter 4. We've talked a lot about clothing and what you're wearing, the right clothing. No matter what clothing you have on, none of it will matter if you have not been baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. You want to wear modest clothing. There's no way, spiritually speaking, to put on modest clothing if you have not been baptized, fully immersed in water into Christ. We beg of you that you consider what we've talked about today, both in the lesson on modesty and the short little snippet on wearing Christ by putting him on in baptism. We urge you to consider these things and encourage you to respond to Jesus as he would have you as we stand and sing the song.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.